The title of our message is The Need for Sanctification. Of course, you knew that. If we're honest, we know that we're in need of sanctification. And we get the title of that message right out of our text. For example, in verse 10, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes.'" And then in verse 14, "Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes." Verse 22, "Also let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Doesn't sound good, does it? And then verse 23, "And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it.'" And so we notice that people, places, and things can be and are sanctified to the Lord, meaning set apart to the Lord. Are you? That's a good question, huh? Are you set apart to the Lord? How about your possessions? How about who you are? It's one of the first things that happens to us when we become believers. We are then set apart to the Lord for Him and for His use. In fact, when we're saved, the Lord has the right to do absolutely anything and everything that He wants to do in our lives. Well, God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, but duty always follows deliverance, doesn't it? There's always something that needs to be as a result in our part. Sanctification always follows justification. It's a part of our salvation. Now, God had redeemed His people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, but complete redemption involved more than just getting them out of Egypt. Complete deliverance involved getting Egypt out of them. We need to get the world out of us. We're told by the Apostle John not to love the world or the things in the world, because if we love the world, the love of the Father's not in us. You can't have it both ways, though a lot of us try to do that. The things of the world, the things of the old life. It only took one night to get an entire nation, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, but it took 40 years in the wilderness to get Egypt out of them. That's what we're talking about. Sound a lot like our lives, doesn't it? What we have here is a very dramatic setting in chapter 19, designed so by God for the giving of the law. This is a very special time. In a lot of ways, chapter 19 of Exodus is setting the stage for chapter 20, the giving of the law, the Ten Commandments. In this passage, some translations have translated the Hebrew word that's translated in our English Bibles as sanctify, as consecrate rather than sanctify. Some translations have that. The New International Version uses that word, consecrate, in verses 10, 14, and 22. And then when they get to 23, they say set apart as holy, which is the meaning of sanctify. Sanctify means to set apart, to be set apart for God, to be holy or to be separate. And there's two parts to this. It's to be separated or set apart from something and set apart to something. As believers, we're to be set apart from the world and from sin, and then we're to be set apart to God for Him and for His use. Many of us have in our homes everyday dishes. You know, the ones with the chips and cracks in them. We use them every day. Dishes that we use all the time. And then we also have those dishes that we take out when company comes out or we on special occasions. And that's the idea here. We used to be ordinary. We used to be common, of no special value or use. But now that we're saved, we're set apart to God for His use. God tells us throughout both the Old and the New Testaments that we are to be holy. We're to be sanctified. Why? Because God is holy. Now, we already mentioned that it's not only people that God sanctifies, but places and things as well. Mount Sinai was a place that was set apart for God. The law was set apart for God. The tabernacle, the furniture, the sacrifices, there's all kinds of things. And there's a sense in which the act of sanctification is the act of God alone and has nothing whatsoever to do with the performance of man. For example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all." So there's a sense in which sanctification is one time and by God alone. And in that sense, we've been set apart from the penalty and the power of sin forever. And praise God, we will be set apart from the very presence of sin someday. Final sanctification. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, we will be holy and without blame before Him in love. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, he said, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he said, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. It's past tense. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, it was God's doing, and it's complete. Another use of the word in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, the apostle, said, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy. That's the same word, set apart or sanctified, and without blemish. Jesus' death on the cross has set us free from the penalty of sin. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, praise the Lord, and we're now sanctified. In fact, the Bible calls us set apart ones or saints, those that have been set apart and made holy. But there's also a sense in which sanctification is an ongoing thing. It's a process which will last for the rest of our lives once we're saved, as long as we're in these bodies. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one offering, that's his body on the cross, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. In other words, it's happening presently as well. We're being sanctified, set apart more and more and more every day from sin until that final day. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, having these precious promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness, that sanctification, in the fear of God. And so there's a sense in which God does it Himself, sanctifies us once we're saved, and it's once for all, it's complete. But there's another sense in which our sanctification involves our wills under the power and influence of the Holy Spirit as an ongoing process. So sanctification is also something that we do. We set ourselves apart for God. And so not only are we sanctified by God, but we also have a responsibility to live a holy life. We have a responsibility based on positional sanctification to put it into practice, to live like the truth is about our lives. We've been set apart from sin and its power, so let's live like it. The power over sin in our lives has been broken when Jesus died. Our old nature was crucified, put out of business, is the word, katagero, with Christ. Paul said, knowing this, Romans 6:6, that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We don't have to say yes to sin any longer. We don't have to be slaves to it any longer. Amen? Hey, women? That's right. And then Paul went on to say in Romans chapter 6 as well, likewise, you also reckon yourselves, it's a mathematical term, put two and two together, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. There's your sanctification. Set apart from sin and the old lifestyle and set apart to God. Dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, you and I cannot cleanse ourselves from sin. Only Jesus Christ and His blood can do that. But we can stay away from sin. That is our part, by His power. Positional sanctification, that's who we are in Christ once we're saved, says that we've been set apart from the penalty and power of sin, ultimately, and ultimately, someday from the presence of sin. But practical sanctification says to us, now live like it. Well, the children of Israel are going to find out that even though they'd been delivered from Egypt, that Egypt still lived in them. We're finding out the same thing. And they need to be delivered from the presence of sin and from the world in them. Let's look first at the place where their need for sanctification was revealed to them. That's important, verses 1 and 2. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And in some sense, once we're saved, once we've been drug out of the world by the Lord, we're in the wilderness, aren't we? For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the desert of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. And so God's drawing attention to this deserted wilderness there. So Israel camped there before the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. In fact, it's mentioned 16 times in our chapter tonight. A stretch of land that's about 2.5 miles in length and 0.5 mile wide. It's not that big, but it's a solid granite rock standing up out of a wilderness there. 3 months to this very day after they came out of Egypt, they're standing at the foot now of Mount Sinai. They came out on the Passover when the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorposts of their house, and God passed over and spared their lives. Now, Moses had been in this same place before, Mount Sinai. In fact, keep your finger there. Look back at chapter 3 in Exodus. Chapter 3, verse 1, says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, the same place that we're talking about here. It's called Mount Horeb here, but it's the same Mount Sinai. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush doesn't burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So here's an instance where a place is set apart for God. God's presence is there. Now, why did Moses and the children of Israel end up there at Mount Sinai? It wasn't just by chance. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. In other words, it's going to happen. You shall serve God on this mountain. And now he's back there. You can turn back to Exodus 19. So Moses is back there where he started. And he's there to serve the Lord on that mountain. But before the people of God can worship and serve God, they need to sanctify themselves. They need to consecrate, dedicate themselves to God through the law so they can worship the law. Remember, the law, even though we that are born again after the cross are no longer under the law but under grace, that doesn't mean we can break the law now. That means we're not under the law's penalty any longer. Praise God for that. It's still wrong. What was wrong in the Ten Commandments is still wrong today, you see. In Romans 3:19, it says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God." So the law shows us how sinful that sin really is. It's wrong. God gives them 2 days to clean up their act, to sanctify themselves, to cleanse themselves, to help them understand not only that God's law and his standards only by that can somebody come before him. Only somebody that's right before him to approach God. Why? Because God's holy. And so in the process of all of this, God is showing them that they need to be set apart and holy because he is. You can't just come tripping into God anytime you want. Unless, of course, you're a born-again believer. Then you can come boldly to the throne of grace by the blood of Christ, it says. But aren't you glad that Jesus fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law in our behalf? Otherwise, we couldn't approach God. And that's what they're going to learn here. When a person comes to Christ and is born again, they're now in Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus is our righteousness. He's our sanctification. And he's our redemption. If you're in Christ, then you can approach him. If you're not, then you can't approach him. Except you come and repent and confess your sins, be born again, you see. Let's look now at the purpose of the Lord that was revealed to Moses and the people. That's in verses 3 through 8. We looked at the place. And Moses, verse 3, went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." He uses two titles there for the people. The house of Jacob is a reminder to them of where they started. They were just a small family when they went into Egypt, and now they're an entire nation. Remember, there were 70 of them when they went down, and now there are nearly 2 to 3 million. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Isn't that beautiful? God is always reminding us of what he's done. Why? Because we forget. So he's reminding them here. And notice that God says he has brought them to himself. That's the whole idea behind sanctification. You see, God cannot bring you and me to himself when we're attached to the world. So we have to be taken out of Egypt first, set apart from that, and set apart to God. But the whole thing and what it's about is God wanting us to be separated to himself. It's personal. It's intimate. He redeemed Israel from Egypt through the Passover lamb. But he bore them, it says here, on eagle's wings. Eagles in the scripture are a sign of deity. And they're different than other birds, aren't they? Not only are they bigger, you know, more noticeable and more majestic and all, but they sort of just soar through the air where the, you know, little birds are flapping their little wings, hardly getting anywhere. There's no effort, it seems. It also denotes that God is carrying them on eagle's wings. He bore them on eagle's wings. Great care and affection for them. Other birds carry their young by their talons, but eagles bear their young on their wings. And this speaks to us of the Lord's protection for us. He was the cloud that stood before them, the camp of Israel, and between Pharaoh and them, protecting them all the way, and he protects us. Eagles don't flap their wings like crazy like other birds. They depend on the wind. And what a beautiful picture that is for us to depend on the wind of the Holy Spirit. You know, the word is breath, ruah, in the Hebrew. It's the breath of God, and we need to depend upon and be borne along by God. You know, it's always good to reflect on what the Lord has done for us when we're at the foot of the mount. And this is a place, it's a picture. In Deuteronomy 32, it says, "For the Lord's portion is his people." Wow, we're definitely getting a better deal, you know. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. And then in Deuteronomy 32:11 it says, "As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking him up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him." The Lord does that for us as well. It's a beautiful picture. Isaiah 63, it says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." Now, when God tells them here in a moment that they need to clean up their act, you know, you need to sanctify yourself and wash your clothes and all of that, it's for their own good. It's for their own blessing. It's not a burden. It's a blessing. "Now, therefore," verse 5, "if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then," see, the law is conditional. And the point, whole point being, they couldn't keep it. No one's saved by the law because no one can keep it. But it's still righteous and good and holy. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." And so, Moses, go tell them now what I'm telling you. And you can't read that without realizing very simply that what the Lord requires of us is obedience. That's what he wants. The prophet Micah in chapter 6, verse 8 said, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you?" And then the answer comes, "But to do justly." We're to be just. We're to do the right thing. That's our own relationship with ourselves. We're to love mercy. That's our relationship to others and how we deal with others, and to walk humbly with our God. That has to do with our relationship to God. God simply wants us to obey him. And God is expressing here his desire to make them a special treasure. That ought to end the self-esteem problem once and for all, you know. A kingdom of priests. Only the priests could approach God. And so this is a, you know, if they were obedient, they would be able to approach God whenever and they wanted to. A holy nation. Meaning a nation set apart to God, a nation that would become a witness to every other nation around them of who God is. So Moses came and he called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all of the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." They meant it. Have you ever said to the Lord, "You can count on me, Lord. I'll do this," and then not done it? Yeah. You think the Lord's surprised with that? No. We're surprised because we thought better of ourselves. Lord's not surprised at all. He's not disappointed because he knew. You can't disappoint the Lord because he knows. They responded willingly to the Lord. And of course, most of us have done that. But how easy it is to say those words and then not do it. And so Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now in verses 9 through 15, we have the preparation that was demanded by the Lord. You just can't come to this holy place where I'm going to show myself, where my presence is going to be there without washing and cleansing and setting yourselves apart. And the Lord said to Moses, verse 9, "Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever." They weren't going to be able to see God, but they were going to be able to hear the Lord speak to Moses so that they would know that God spoke to Moses and would obey him. So I'm going to tell you what to say, and then I want you to tell them what I said so that they'll believe you. And in order to demonstrate that, the fact that I've spoken to you, I'm going to give them a powerful, visible demonstration of who I am. In fact, so powerful that they're going to want to run and hide from the Lord. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day." And so the washing there was preparation. And it doesn't really tell us what exactly happened as Moses was to go and sanctify them, set them apart. But they were to wash their clothes. On the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So the sanctification here, the setting apart, to be able to meet with God. The psalmist in Psalm 51 said, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts." See, it doesn't happen outwardly unless it happens inwardly. And then in Psalm 139, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that's everlasting." You know, if we're going to be set apart to the Lord, then we need to allow the Lord to do that searching, and then at the same time be ready to say, "Okay, if that's not pleasing to you, Lord, I'm ready to give it up." We need to be cleansed inwardly. Outwardly is easy, because we can always fool people into thinking we're more holy than we are. Anybody who really wants to worship the Lord, because you can't do that without this, is going to have a desire to be right with God, to be cleansed, is going to have a desire to get rid of the sin in their lives. In Leviticus 11:44, it says, "For I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore sanctify yourselves." We don't need any other reason other than the fact that he's the Lord. See, it's something that we must do. "And you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God named certain things that were unclean, and he said, don't touch those things. And it was a picture of things that God doesn't want us to be involved in, because they defile us. "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." That's Leviticus 11. And then we read this just a few weeks ago in 1 Peter 1:15, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it's written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So Peter quoted Leviticus, Moses. When God told the people to wash their clothes, that was an illustration outwardly, that they were clean inwardly. See, you don't take a shower and then put on dirty clothes, do you? The picture is cleanliness inward. And that's always been the problem. Free from defilement and sin, holiness is not a matter of the external. In fact, when Jesus showed up on the scene, he said to the most religious people of his day, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not even enter the kingdom. But their righteousness, their holiness was only outward. In fact, he said, inward, you're like dead men's bones. It's easy to shine outward. It's easy to come and lift up your hands singing praises, but inwardly something's wrong. You shall set bounds, verse 12. Those are restrictions or limits. Draw a line, you know, so the people can't come too close. For the people all around saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Then he says, whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. This is serious here. And so God is drawing attention here in a way to his holiness that they're going to understand that there's no one like him. He's holy. He's making the point very clear. Because this place is holy, you can't even come near to it and touch it. If you do, you'll die. Not a hand shall touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Another restriction. Not only shall you not come close to it, you won't go past this line, but you won't even come close to that line until the trumpet blows. Then Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. Exactly what he did, we don't know. No doubt there was some confession and repentance involved. Get rid of all the pagan junk they had. Remember, they brought all kinds of junk and trinkets and all kinds of stuff that was ungodly out of Egypt with them. None of us did that when we got saved, you know? Right. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. And so no sexual relations. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with sexual relationships in a marriage. The Apostle Paul, well, it was a writer to Hebrews, but you'll find out when you get to heaven that Paul wrote Hebrews. The marriage bed is undefiled. But in order to be set apart for God's use, sometimes it means giving up things that have a legitimate place. Did everybody hear that? Sometimes in order to be set apart for God, there are things that are lawful but not expedient. And it's a picture here. Don't come near your wives. In other words, sanctification means a lot more than just staying away from sin. Sometimes it means giving up those things that have a legitimate place and role under normal circumstances. But in order to serve the Lord with all of our hearts, we need to give those things up. Does everybody understand? There are things that sometimes take us away from the Lord, and if you want to get closer to the Lord, you have to say goodbye to those things. I suppose TV could be one of them. I just stepped on everybody's toes, huh? I've said before, the only godly thing on TV is drag racing. That's the only thing. It's good for you, you know? If you really want to be set apart for God, there are certain things that we need to abstain from. We know all the wrong things. We already know that. But there may be some things in your life, there may be some things in my life that if we were to honestly say to the Lord, what would you have me to do with this, Lord? You know? And I suppose that every one of us has asked the Lord that question and then not given up those things, you know? It's easy to say it, but it's more difficult to do it. Now, it's interesting that when Moses finally goes up on the top of Mount Sinai and receives God's law, the Ten Commandments and all, and he's coming down the hill, that they had already broken two of them. They're involved in idolatry and immorality right then and there. And the picture with that is, see, not separating ourselves from the things that will hinder us precipitates idolatry and immorality. You know, none of us wake up tomorrow morning and goes, you know, I'm just totally going to get into idolatry and immorality. I'm walking away from the Lord. No, it's one little tiny step at a time. Yeah. You know, I'll go ahead and go there. I know it's not right, but what's it going to hurt? You know, I'll just go there once or whatever. And before you know it, it's a small step. That's why it's called sliding back or backsliding. But because they weren't willing to give up those little things, you know, maybe they had a little idol. They thought, you know, what's that going to hurt? It's no big deal, you know. It led to other things. And by the time Moses came down, they're in full-blown into idolatry and immorality. You know, the subtlety of our depravity and the temptations of the enemy are enormous. You know, and if we think that we're strong enough to say no, you know, apart from the Lord, then we have another thing coming. You're gonna fall. What are we willing to give up so that we can be more set apart for the Lord? That's a good question, huh? What are we willing to give up so we might experience a greater presence of the Lord in our lives? What is it that's a hindrance, though it's not a sin, you know? And you'll notice that once they made these concessions to the Lord, that the Lord showed up in a powerful way. We'll see that next week. He just, bam, he shows up and it's unbelievable. Whenever we decide to clean up our act, the Lord shows up in a powerful way, doesn't he? On the other hand, the more carnal I get, the more things I allow in my life, the Lord just starts to move away. And it's not that he's moved away, but we have. And then it's like you wake up someday and, where's the Lord, man? I don't sense him like I used to. What's going on? You know, and things have replaced him. Now in verses 16 through 19, the presence of the Lord was accompanied here by all kinds of natural phenomena. And the people knew that God was there even though they didn't see him. Then, verse 16, that's showing us that they had sanctified themselves. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Remember, they couldn't come any closer. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke. Somebody came out with a DVD of where they believe the actual Mount Sinai is. And something happened on that mount that didn't happen any other place in that area at all. Something happened on that mountain that burned these rocks to this day. I think it was the Lord. And the mountain, it says its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke. And it doesn't tell us what Moses said to God, but, I mean, what would you say to God? You know? It's nice weather, don't you think, Lord? I mean, what do you say to God? You're going up the hill, you know? And God answered him by a voice. Remember, this was so the people could hear him and know that God had spoken to them. And God answered Moses by a voice, but he shows up in a powerful way, thunder and lightning and all of these kind of things. And so at the very onset, before God had even given Moses the law, he wanted the people to realize that they will never be able to approach him by the law. So it's a beautiful picture here. No one will ever be able to keep the law. Only Jesus did that. And so, you know, there's a line drawn around there on the place where God gave the law to Moses. The picture is that people, that God is unapproachable through the law. God is displaying here his power and his holiness. Now, why all the thunders and the lightning and the smoke and the trembling and the shaking? Why all of that? God wanted them to fear him. You know, it's a truth that you and I will never get serious about sin in our lives until we fear God. Perfecting holiness, Paul said, in the fear of God. You ever get so tired of your sin and your propensity towards it and everything, you'd say, Lord, why don't you just hang me over the pit of hell for a while? You know, put the fear of God into me. I wish sometimes the Lord would do that, or maybe just grab me by the shirt and throw me up against the wall and say, I said quit it, you know, or something. But, you know. But God's so gracious, isn't he? So patient. But it's the fear of God that causes us to hate evil. Now the peril, verses 20 through 25, that they faced when God came down on the mountain. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called to Moses to the top of the mountain, or called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. I would not have wanted to be Moses after all of that. And this is a powerful demonstration of the fact that God wanted them to know that Moses was his spokesman. You better listen to him. You can hear God saying, Moses, please step into my office. You know, oh great, you know. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord and many of them perish. He hasn't even given them the law yet, and they're already, you know, stepping right up to the line of disobedience just to see if they could. How far can I go, you know, without going over the line or whatever? That's how we are, aren't we? And go down and warn them. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Now, what's that all about? A special mention of the priests. Make sure they know they can't come near either unless they're sanctified. Do you serve the Lord? Are you involved in ministry of some kind in serving the Lord? You know what? The Lord, this is a special mention here because the Lord wants us that do that, that serve the Lord that way, to be clean. He expects more out of us. And the more clean we are, the more the Lord can flow through us. The more empty we are of ourselves, the more the Lord can flow through us. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. So we see that this place was set apart for God too. Then the Lord said to him, get away, get down, and then come up, and you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So twice he had to tell them this. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So we're just beginning here to see and understand the holiness of God. Not only did God tell them, you can't come up, in fact, don't go past this line, but then before he gives Moses the law, he says, you're on your way up. You got to go back down and tell him, don't come near it. Because that's what we do. We want to see how close we can get. Now, there's no better picture of sanctification than Romans chapter 12, and we all know this by heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is separate, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's the only rational thing to do. Present yourself to God. Then he says, and be not conformed to the world. So you separate yourself from the world, at the same time separate yourselves to God. And we've told you before, the problem with a living sacrifice is it always wants to get up off the altar and get going, you know. We put ourselves there and we stay there. But look back, as we end up here, look back at verse 4, at what the children of Israel, or what God said to the children of Israel. I bore you on eagle's wings and have brought you to myself. Don't forget that this is all about the Lord and you, the Lord and me, the Lord and his relationship to us. You see, sanctification, it's an intimate thing. God says, I want you right here. I want you to myself. I want you this close, but for that to happen, because I'm holy, you're going to have to put some things away. And to the degree that we're willing to put some of those things away, that's the degree that we're going to be close to the Lord. That's just how it is. And I wish this could happen overnight. I wish there was some book you could read, you know, getting close to God or something like that, and read the book and finish it, then you're right there. It doesn't happen that way. It's a lifetime process. And I've noticed the longer I walk with the Lord, the more wicked I am. At least getting closer to the Lord, I really see my flaws and my wickedness. And I sin less, but you know what? It hurts more. It's like, I've been at this 32 years, I'm still acting like this. You got to be kidding me. I'm worse than I thought I was. Of course, he already knew that. Then you start seeing the mercy and the grace and the patience of the Lord. But sanctification is this, is an intimate, personal thing. And it's God bringing us to himself. But again, the mention there of, I bore you on eagle's wings. Now, if you know anything about eagles, you know that they don't build their nests in the little trees right there. They go way up on the high, in the rocks and all, right? They're way, way up there on the cliffs. And the baby eagles, they would just assume stay there. It's so warm and comfortable, and mama comes and sits on them and brings them all the goodies and stuff, and it's just kind of cool. We're just hanging out there. But the problem is they'd never learned to fly. And so you know what mom does, don't you? She pushes them out of the nest. You're kidding me. No, she pushes them out of the nest. And then just before they hit and splat, she scoops up underneath them and they land on her wings and she takes off and brings them back and the little birdie's going. And that's what the Lord does to us. And the Lord and that mother eagle will continue to do that until that bird learns how to fly. But without that, that bird would never, that eagle, little baby eagle, would never learn how to soar. And then once they do, they're not flapping all over the place. They're just kind of cruising. And see, that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. You know, he's taken us through some difficult times, and at times we feel like, you know, he's pushed us out of the nest, and we're like flapping like crazy, trying to grab some wind, you know. And right before the splat, there's the Lord, you know. He's doing something, and he's going to do that, you know, as many times as it takes to bring us to that place where we start learning that we can soar with the Lord. Amen? Yeah. And then we'll mount up with wings like eagles, and we'll run and not be weary. Won't that be great? I can't even run, let alone be weary anymore. I just... Thank you, Lord. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, just thankful, Lord. And thank you for these terms of endearment, the fact that you would bear the children of Israel on your wings like eagles would, Lord. And Lord, thank you for all that you do, Lord. in our hearts and our lives, Lord, bring us to that place because you want us to be close. You want to bring us to yourself. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, help us to quit fighting you in this whole process of sanctification. And Lord, when you're telling us things that not by our own strength, but by a work of your Spirit, Lord, that we would yield to your Spirit to say no to those things, Lord, that displease you, that hinder us, Lord, that weigh us down so that we can't fly. Lord, help us to just to glean everything we can from this chapter, Lord. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for reminding us about your love and your great care and concern for us, Lord. And we do so in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.